Well, good morning, and it's the Reverend Trevor Young speaking. And if you're listening to this today on our website, welcome. If you're new or visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. Today we meet without meeting to some extent, but it is good that you've turned on your onto the website and accessed the preaching program and listening into today's sermon, which is part of a continuation of a sermon, thinking about sermon series, thinking about guidance for church fitness, keeping oneself fit. On today's sermon title is Walk Properly, Don't Cheat. This comes from 3 John, and I'm going to read the passage to you firstly to start with, and then pray, and then open these words to you. I trust that God will speak to you by his Holy Spirit. 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us, and not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. You are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. By your Holy Spirit now, Father God, help me to teach your word correctly, and may we experience your Spirit guiding us into truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, I used to walk home from primary school with a regular friend. We used to like to make the journey fun, so we made up a number of games. We played together as we walked home. One of those games was seeing how fast we could walk home without running, like Olympic walkers, neither of us putting our feet on the cracks in the concrete. I gather if you were an adult watching us from your car, it would have looked quite amusing. Two schoolboys, bags over shoulder, racing each other along the path with wobbling bodies and straight legs, jostling to see who got to the end of the street first. It was a lot of fun. And when I look back on it, as long as we stuck to the rules, that is, when I look back on it, it was one of those things we did that I think cemented our friendship. However, there were the days when the desire to win, to be first, got the better of one of us, and we'd cheat. Our walking would break into a run, we'd step on a crack and lie and said we didn't. Eventually, frustrated and disappointed, the other would stop and yell out, "Walk properly, don't cheat." Well, before us today is the Apostle John's third letter, the shortest book in the Bible, in fact. He's writing to a man by the name of Gaius, most likely the senior minister of a house church. If you look with me there at verse 1, Gaius appears to be very dear to John as a friend. John mentions him as loved by him in the truth. John may well have been involved in this man's conversion, or the one who may have appointed him to lead the church. Maybe he's Gaius's mentor. We who lead churches and responsible for mentoring assistants know how dear these ones are in the truth. The truth is a common phrase of John in his writings. There's passages I'm sure you'd be familiar with, like John 14:1-6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and many others. When used by John in context, the phrase is a reference to Jesus, to his teaching and his work. To say he loves Gaius in the truth, I take it John means that he has a Christian love for Gaius as a fellow believer and a Christian brother, that they enjoy and participate together in a friendship with Jesus and all the benefits that come from that relationship as they live out obedience to Christ's teaching. It's what we share together here as fellow believers here at Abbotsford Anglican, and what we mean when we say in the Creed, "I believe in the communion of saints, the communion, the oneness of Christians in relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, adhering to his teachings." The friendship is all the more shown to be appreciated by John going on to greet with a prayer there. Look with me at verse 2. A prayer that Gaius may enjoy good health and that their relationship is also encouraging, hearing that Gaius was also growing in his relationship with Jesus, in his love for God. "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you," he writes, "even as your soul is getting along well." My dear friends here at Abbotsford and those listening in, at this time absent from each other due to COVID-19, I pray that you may too enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. In verse 3, it becomes clear how John knows of Gaius. We read that some believers had met up with John and testified about Gaius's faithfulness to the truth, telling how he continued to walk in it. We may remember from John's second letter that walking in the truth was John's way of describing the church in friendship and fellowship. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Walking in the truth. The church forming a tight bond with each other in love, sticking together and holding each other to the truth of God's word so we are not easily deceived. Like two schoolboys, I gather, walking home from school, enjoying each other's friendship and fellowship. To know that Gaius was doing that, John wrote verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." It gives me great joy whenever I see or whenever I hear how you are walking in the truth. To hear you speak of your faith in God to those around about you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to hear of your testimony to others who may not know Christ, but that you love him and want to serve him, and that you have a desire to be more and more like Jesus. If I haven't told you enough that it gives me great joy, please forgive me. You bring me great joy. In verses 5-8, John addresses an issue that was obvious, the reason for the visit of some believers to John, that of showing hospitality to fellow Christian believers ought to be a common thing amongst believers. Most likely these people were visiting missionaries, evangelists, or passing through Christian families. We're told, verse 7, that they had gone out for the sake of the name. I take it, meaning that they had left the local church to serve the wider church, to broaden their ministry service in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Jesus, and in service of Jesus. They travelled and worked, not looking for support from those who were not Christians, but from those who they supported and cared for. They'd hoped that the Lord would meet their needs from fellow believers, sharing how they could. Such is an example of Christian love, of hospitality, of sending them on in a manner that honours God, of working together for the truth and of faithfulness, as we read there. And we here at Abbotsford Anglican, we who for the sake of the name have done the same these days, thank you for doing so for us. But there was one Christian brother, whether he was a member of Gaius's church or not, we don't know, but more likely a church leader of another local congregation, but known to Gaius and his church, that loved to be first, verse 9, Diotrephes. To say he loved to be first, I suggest, he had a deep need to be recognised as a leader in the church, an authority on God and matters of ministry. It gave him his worth, his importance, being the gatekeeper, the micromanager of his church. Verses 9 and 10, unlike Gaius, he didn't welcome John or those John sent to minister on his behalf. Furthermore, to secure his position, he spread malicious nonsense, untruths, rumours about John. To do so was not merely a rejection of John as a fellow believer, but a rejection of John's apostolic authority that had been given to him by Christ, whom John had seen and had given to him and the others. What Diotrephes was doing was therefore a rejection of the work and teaching and of Christ himself, a rejection. To love to be first meant to love to run ahead and not walk together with the truth, to not walk together with the church, to break ranks and to step on the cracks and to cheat, so to speak. It's no surprise that John exercises discipline over Diotrephes, and as a warning to any others who may have been party with Diotrephes or thought to do the same in verse 10. When I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. John, in words, basically stops and yells out, "Walk properly, Diotrephes. Don't cheat." At our ordination and induction into an Anglican church, the bishop charges us, "Will you always faithfully minister the doctrine and sacraments and discipline of the Church of Christ, as the Lord has commanded and as this church has received them? According to the commandments of God, will you teach the people committed to your charge to keep and observe them diligently?" To which we are to reply, and I replied, "I will do so by the help of the Lord." What Diotrephes did, or anyone like him who does the same, was not good, but evil. He had not seen God in the flesh in Christ, nor been given apostolic authority as John had. Dave Jackman and John Stott, in their commentary on 3 John in the Bible Speaks Today series, writes, "Friends, whenever we start to serve ourselves rather than Christ, or to use our fellow Christians for our own ego trip, or to become concerned about our status within the church, we need to recognize the Diotrephes syndrome and take whatever strong action is needed to eliminate it. To behave as he did is neither faithful to the truth nor faithful to one's fellow Christians." Verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." What John writes then in verse 12 is to give Gaius and the church an example of someone who does good, someone not like Diotrephes, but who lives a faithful Christian life, an example to all, known by all, Gaius and John and the church. Someone they felt so confident about that they could even say, even though he may have never met the Lord in person, but even the Lord himself would vouch for his good example. Demetrius. Verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. Friends, we ought to hold up as examples and encourage and thank the Lord for the faithful example of our Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord who are like Demetrius. I think all of us know of a Demetrius in our lives whom we thank God for. We praise you, God, for them and thank you for them. Bless them, we pray. Finally, John ends his letter with verses 13 and 14. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. There is some convenience, in just sending a text message every now and then to a brother or sister in Christ, to say we're thinking of them, praying for them, and circumstances sometimes arise that is the only means by which we can communicate. There's some economy of time and effort in our busy or filled lives with other less important things to do that we just send a text. But nothing beats a visit. Nothing beats taking the effort to talk face to face, to walk together along the road with a Christian brother or sister, in sickness and in health, enjoying each other's friendship and fellowship in the truth, and to know each other by name. What an example John gives in these few final words of godly pastoral care. Of Christ's care for us, John 10:3, who calls his own sheep by name. In these unprecedented times, being separated from each other, we may not all of us visit each other face to face. But we can call each other, write to each other, and pray for each other. Appreciate each other, and imitate what is good, and not that which is evil. To walk together in truth, properly. During this time of recess, of suspended large gatherings of church meetings, I will endeavour to ring the bell at our church in the morning and at the close of day. With the cross above our church and the calling of the bell and us pastorally caring for one another and our neighbours around about us, I hope that some might see the love of Christ and to know that it is good to call upon the Lord. As the bell rings, I trust that it will call us to prayer and to remind the community that God is near in times of trouble, and he calls upon us to call upon him in prayer. Dear friends, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. God bless you all. Let me pray. God, our Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, grant to us the grace to desire only your most holy will, that whether living or dying, we may be yours, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. To you, Lord, we commend all those who are troubled or distressed at this time, frail, and we ask, Father God, in your compassion, a compassion that does not fail, and your mercies that are new every morning, we thank you for granting us the grace to be able to persevere through this time. May we indeed know your constant care at this time. May we know your loving hand, that you are one whom we can call upon. Gracious Father, bring an end to this, and show us through this time of trial that which is good that you are doing for those who love you, that we might honour you and praise you. Grant us continual, Lord, mercy and grace to persevere and to be the kind of people that you want us to be, to walk together in truth, to love the friendship and fellowship that we have with you and with each other as we seek to make Christ known. All this we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you, and also with you.